The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, a prophecy is a prediction made under divine influence and direction. The acid test of a prophecy is in the accuracy of its fulfillment. When false prophecies are spoken in the name of the Lord, they become doubly sinister, such as the various dates for the second coming of Christ fixed by the Seventh-day Adventists and others. The messianic prophecies of the Old Testament speak for themselves. They are a stronghold of Christian faith. They present the evidence of divine inspiration in their fulfillment. Like a battery of searchlight spread over 36 centuries of time, they cast and focus a brilliant rays of divine revelation upon the child of Bethlehem, upon his arduous task as the sin bearer of the world, upon his pierced hands and feet, and upon his crown of victory. No mere human explanation is possible, for these prophecies are not broad sayings permitting many interpretations, but specific statements foretelling certain historical events which have been fulfilled in every detail. With Christmas at our doors, let us devote our heartfelt attention to the outstanding figure of our text, the messenger of the covenant. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, the messenger of the covenant, a convincing proof of his identity. The true Messiah wants to have a forerunner or a way preparer. This is a definite assertion of our text. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. When Malachi wrote this prophecy, some 400 years before the birth of Christ, and with his book closed to the sacred canon of the Old Testament scriptures, he had no earthly way of knowing any of the important events which future generations might hold in store for his church or his country. Martin Luther, for instance, lived about as long before our time as Malachi before the birth of Christ. Now Luther, with all his gifts of learning, could not possibly know that a new country would be discovered and called Australia. Likewise, he could not know that the American continent would be discovered and that North America would be nominally Protestant and South America overwhelmingly Roman Catholic. We may speak of men with forethought and vision, yet the keenest minds cannot penetrate the mists that hide the events and possibilities of future ages. We cannot even strip aside the veil of tomorrow and know whether banks will be open or closed, whether stocks will rise or fall, or whether we will live or die. Yet Malachi here boldly writes to foretell future events. He definitely assures the people of God that the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, would suddenly come to his temple, and that he would not come alone, but have a forerunner, a messenger, to prepare the way before him. If then the promised forerunner, or herald, of the Messiah had not put in his appearance, one or two things would be established. Either Jesus of Nazareth was not the one who would come, the messenger of the covenant, or Malachi was not a true prophet, and the Bible is not the word of God. But Jesus Christ the Messiah did come, proving that Malachi is a true prophet, and that the Bible is the word of God. The forerunner came in the person of John the Baptist. All four evangelists state this in unmistakable terms. The angel Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." When you read what Zechariah said in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77, "A new child will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." And the Saviour, the messenger of the covenant, followed hard on the heels of his way preparer, being born before the end of the same year and appearing immediately after him in public. We may wait a long time for Christmas, and suddenly it is upon us. The shepherds, Simeon, Anna, all the faithful, waited patiently for the coming of the Messiah, and suddenly he was there. About 2 years later, the wise men arrived. How did John prepare the way for the Lord? By his fearless preaching and call to repentance. John was not a reed shaken with the wind, but a prophet, and more than a prophet. So powerful was his testimony, so earnest his appeal, so impressive his baptism, so striking his appearance, that many people began to believe that he might be the Christ. But he was true to his trust, rebuking sin in high and low places, and pointing to Jesus as the preferred, the mightier, the increasing one, the one true light of men, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The fulfillment of this prophecy establishes the identity of the promised messenger of the covenant. It is a convincing proof that Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, born at Bethlehem and crucified on Calvary, is the one who would come, and that we are not to look for another. The miracles of Jesus prove it. His preaching proves it. His resurrection proves it. Thomas identified the risen Christ by the marks in his hands and side. We identify individuals by photographs, measurements, and fingerprints. The identity of Jesus as the long-expected messenger of the covenant is made equally certain, yes, even more so, by the appearance and testimony of his forerunner in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. This is but one of many messianic prophecies that have been literally and unquestionably fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He, Emmanuel, the Lord of the temple, was to be conceived by a virgin, born a child, in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod, called out of Egypt, live at Nazareth, be a blessing, a prophet, a shepherd, a king, the son of David, the great physician and deliverer and preacher of good tidings, the son of righteousness, the victim and the victor. Can there be any doubt? We believe and we are sure, as you read in John chapter 6, verse 69. Also we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Secondly, the messenger of the covenant, the blessed purpose of his coming. The first purpose of his coming was to meet an urgent need. This need was expressed in the earnest desire of the faithful in Malachi's day, indeed long before, that the messenger of the covenant would come. In our text the promise reads, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple," that is, to his church and people. This promise, often repeated, was almost as old as the human race, dating back to the very beginning of sin. Without this promise, the whole human race would have been both lost in sin and would have been without God in the world. But with it, hope survived in the hearts of the faithful, an earnest expectation which God in his mercy could and would not put to shame. Feeling the burden of his sin as well as the need of a Saviour, and being absolutely certain of the divine promise, David, trusting in God's faithfulness, exclaimed with longing in Psalm 14, verse 7, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion." So God's Son came into the world to meet a worldwide need and to fulfill the Scriptures. The second purpose of his coming was to keep the covenant. A covenant is a solemn agreement to fulfill a certain promise under certain conditions. The God of mercy and of truth, out of infinite love, had made such a covenant with fallen mankind. He had a plan of redemption for sinners from eternity. published and reiterated his gospel promises through Moses and all the prophets, and kept his gracious offer, even though it necessitated the giving of his only begotten Son into death, the death of the cross. So the Son, out of infinite love for both his heavenly Father and us sinners, cheerfully came to be the messenger of the covenant, the propitiation and atonement for the sins of the world. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And the hymnist wrote and summarized it this way: "A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of all men bearing, 'tis laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing. It goes its way, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, its spotless life to offer, bears shame and stripes and wounds and death, anguish and mockery, and saith, all this I gladly suffer." Our text calls him the Lord. No mere man could have fulfilled the conditions of the covenant, but Jesus overcame the world, conquering sin and death, and redeeming sinful and lost mankind from the power of the devil, thus restoring it to divine favour and making possible the glad refrain, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." The third purpose of his coming is to bring abiding joy and delight in our hearts. Our text says, "Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." There were those among the Jews who delighted in the promised Messiah because of the earthly comforts, riches and strength they hoped to attain through his coming. It is true, Jesus made many people happy with his kind words, deeds and numerous blessings. And certainly also today, Jesus is able to be our friend and helper in pain and tribulation and in every need. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' But our greatest delight is in the spiritual blessings he brings. This blessed purpose of his coming dawns upon us with dawning faith as we begin to believe and understand not only that Jesus died, but that he died for us. Not only that somehow and somewhere bore someone's sins, but that he bore our sins, being delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And through the power of this faith, we shall be cleansed from sin and begin to bear fruit with patience, receiving the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, into our hearts and homes with rejoicing, serving him with gladness, and tasting something of the heavenly delight that stirred the soul of Simeon when he said in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." And when Christmas has come and gone, our faith shall not wane, nor our interest lag. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that we are to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let us close with the words of the hymnist: "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.